I would like just to read a verse before we look at the slides this evening. In Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews and chapter 1. Which says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The message that we bring to you tonight, and the message that for the last 16 years we've been proclaiming in Argentina, is a message for the last days. But it's much more than that. It's God's last message for the last days. Some folks are waiting for something special to happen, some important voice to be heard in the world in its crisis. But I want to say to you tonight that God's last word to men and his last message to men and women won't come from a statesman. It has already been given, and people choose not to hear what God has said. Perhaps you'll be interested tonight to see some of the people that have made it right with God through this last message for the last days. I don't know how many days, and you can't tell me either. That makes it all the more important. And we were never nearer eternity than we are at this moment. That makes it urgent. And so we're not just going to look at slides, but we're going to see what God is doing in the lives of men and women in the 20th century who have heard and obeyed God's message in the last days. If we could have the lights out and the projector on, I'll give you a commentary of what's happening. Argentina, as you know, is at the bottom of the world. It is virtually down under. It is a country that in many ways is similar in its distances to Canada. Of course, you would find great distinctions too. Roughly speaking, for Europeans, it's a very, very large country. All of the countries at present in the European market fit into Argentina, and there is still room left over. Now, the area that I want to focus on tonight is the part on the top right-hand corner where we're on the border of Uruguay and Brazil and Paraguay. If we can look at the next slide, we'll see the kind of area called between rivers. The dots on the map just indicate some of the places where God has been working and where in the last few years new churches have been formed, not built, but formed by living stones, men and women who have been born again and have come to know Christ. We live just where the arrow is pointing, and I'll be telling you something about that tonight. Well, it's a subtropical area, isn't it? You can immediately detect that. And very often we've had to cross those islands one by one, right across to the far horizon, to go out into far-off places and serve the Lord. That's the view that we would get from the city of Paraná in which we presently live. Of course, Argentina goes from the subtropics away down to the south, and there on the South Atlantic coast, you can almost feel the cold and the windswept Patagonia with all its history and its intrigue. We must have one or two stuck together there. If we can move on, we hope. There has one got stuck in. That's fine. We'll just continue there. We do have camps in Argentina, and camps have always been considered by some the place where young people have a high time of it. For others, it has been the birthplace of their souls. And while we're involved in serving the Lord all year round, very often a week at camp under the sound of the Word of God has brought some souls to know Him and really know Him. The girl on the right of the picture is a local geography teacher who is in fellowship in the local church in the city of Paraná. She invited to the camp for the first time a colleague of hers called Elizabeth, who's on the left of the picture. Elizabeth had no knowledge of the gospel. She had really had an excellent knowledge of religion. She knew all about it, could handle it, and in fact felt that we had absolutely no right to be presenting the Word of God. Who gave us this authority? The real reason, of course, for her refusal to believe, the real reason for refuting our authority, was not that she disliked the preacher's face, or that she really questioned our authority. It was the authority of that word itself that was daily challenging her heart. And after the fifth day of camp, a girl of a very high IQ, a girl with great knowledge with regard to the world and its movement, its places of the creation of God, and also the basic knowledge which she had acquired in her particular church. But she really had no knowledge of Christ as Savior. And what a thrill it is for somebody to finally recognize that it's not the preacher that's getting at me, and it's not his authority that's in question. It's my soul that's in question. You see, whenever the Bible speaks about sin, it begins to make us miserable. But God never speaks to us like that in order to make us constantly miserable. He does so in order that we might be eternally happy. And so Elizabeth, on the fifth day of camp, simply said, "I'm giving over. I want to be saved, and I'm going to trust only in Christ." The proof of that profession is that 2 years later, she is still continuing to follow and to serve him happily. Now, when you look at a couple like this, and they've been added to a local church, you wonder, what is their background? We first had contact with these people about 10 years ago, and they seemed like some people who come to Bible chapels interested in what was going on. And then some kind of a crisis took place, which meant that he said to me, I don't want you to come to my home anymore. And I won't go to any more of these services. We were so sorry about that. And yet, 8 years later, he with his wife would turn up at a midweek meeting, and they would finally, after a period of time, bow to the claims of the Savior and find eternal rest for their souls. And they certainly needed it. You look at a fellow like this, and he seems a very affable, and he is a very affable and intelligent gentleman. He worked as an accountant in a local government office. But at the same time, there was very deep hidden sin in his life. He was, we would say, a womanizer. And he was unfaithful to his wife so many times. And it's only a miracle of God's grace that this couple, being forgiven by God, have forgiven, and she has forgiven, and they're together, and they're serving like nobody ever did. You can imagine the thrill of somebody like him discovering that he can have forgiveness, that all the hidden things of life, all the cover up that God chose to bring to the surface. And I've never seen a man so miserable. I went to his home one day, and there he was, unshaven, shaken, couldn't sleep, and was devastated by what God had uncovered in his life. But you know, that same man was at perfect peace when he came to the cross, when he came to Calvary, and there he looked on the one who laid down his life for him, and he trusted everything on him, and so did his wife. God has transformed their home. They had many articles of religious value in their home. They were part of the furniture. But they suddenly realized, this is of no value to us. We've got what we need inside. We're delighted that we've got the Spirit of God within us. And we have an absolute peace and security for the future. And we're going to dispose of it all, because we no longer need them. We don't need religious props. We've got Christ. And it's great to think, and I may be speaking to somebody tonight with whom God has spoken 9 years ago, 10 years ago, I don't know. But you felt tonight again that God is uncovering what you most want to hide. And by His Spirit, He's saying, come and settle it all at the cross. They did, and so can you. We've seen God at work in the lives of professional people. Professional people like this young man and his wife, whom you see on the slide. A local surgeon and his wife, a local English teacher. It's amazing how the heart of a young man so intelligent can be so dark with regard to the spiritual issues of life. That doesn't mean that he was an atheist. And it doesn't mean that he was anti-God. And it doesn't mean that he was anti-religion, because he was a regular attender at the local cathedral. But somehow, through the witness of one young couple, he and his wife came to the clear crystal knowledge, the revelation that shook the foundation of what they were trusting in and changed the basis of their confidence, because they found that they could have eternal life unconditionally offered through faith in Christ alone. You couldn't say that they didn't have a religious experience, like many more. Most people here tonight would be baptized as infants. Perhaps many of you had the experience too of making confirmation vows at about 14 years of age. They had a family that cared about them going in the right way, and yet the accumulation of all that experience did not lead them to peace with God and to the absolute guarantee of eternal life. And they lifted their sights to look on further horizons, and they found the answer in Jesus Christ. You would hardly say that these were people that were saturated through and through with sin, but they did have big sin stains on their lives. And they were happy to acknowledge that as they came to the cross and recognized that Christ died for their sins. And through Him, they could be eternally saved. That's what they did. They've lived to prove it. They've lived to prove what the Bible says. Happy is the man whose sin is covered. Do you know this? You would hardly find a happier couple in the whole of our city. They're delighted at the way God blesses them. He tells others about this great gift. And that's why other surgeons are interested. And that's why a doctor colleague has been saved in the same way. They've lived to prove it. They could have had opportunity to give it up. Nobody was putting chains on them to hold them. But they've truly been delivered from from the structure that surrounded them. And they've come to find life in the Savior. I hope you're not depending, as they did for many years, upon a structure that seems to offer stability. They were building on sand, but they're now on the rock. And I want you to be on the rock too. And like them, come to say, it is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. What a great thing it is for the soul when everything, absolutely everything else, is abandoned. And you come to the point where it is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. I don't know how to explain how this happens, but you know it happens. And that's why Alberto and his wife, Mary of the Garden, are now living in happy fellowship with God. And they found a new family in the people of God. And they're thrilled with this new life in Christ. The fellow on the right of the picture, a very intelligent student of law from a Jewish home and background. And God is adding to his church. You couldn't accuse him of lack of Bible knowledge. You couldn't accuse him of lack of background. You couldn't say to him that he wasn't privileged. But you know, all that didn't add up to eternal security. And in fact, he was waiting still for the one who had already come. I'll never forget the night that he was baptized with a whole Jewish family of nine present as he stood in the baptistry and I baptized him. And he answered like this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can imagine the place was electric. And then he said, and he's my Savior. Well, if this was just a flash in the pan, if this was just a hoax, if this was just some kind of prop for a crisis in life, once the crisis was over, the whole thing would collapse. But he's still trusting. After 3.5 years, and he's now preaching, perhaps tonight, in the city of Paraná. We'll go on just quickly to tell you of another couple from a different background, not Latin, but of German descent. And of course, there's absolutely no prejudice with God about whether a person belongs to one church or another. They belonged to what would be a traditional Protestant church. But they discovered, under the sound of the Word of God, to their amazement and to their horror, that despite the care of parents to do for them what they felt was right, despite a background that seemed to stand in opposition to the popular thought that they, despite it all, did not have eternal life. They said to me one time, how can we ever be sure? We've never known that we can be. And you can imagine the constant stress that that creates and the anxiety in the mind until they finally together received Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And now they're serving Him. Perhaps there will be a bookstore in the city one day as a result of God working in their lives. But I want to say to you tonight, for them, they've been saved while it is day. You see, the night is coming. And this picture tells us that these people that I've told you about tonight have grasped with both hands the opportunity of receiving God's message for the last days. The last days will very soon become the last day. And it won't be plural anymore. Perhaps today. And the shades of night gather. And a virtual universal holocaust awaits those who have not grasped the opportunity of salvation in Christ. Perhaps you'll be like those Argentinians, because there's absolutely no racial prejudice with God. There's no abroad with God. There's no religious sectors with God. He loves men and women as He loves you and wants you to come, as others have done, to the foot of the cross and there to receive His Son as your Savior. Now, if we could have the screen lifted and the lights out, we'll continue just for a few minutes.